Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at verses 13 through 30. And the title of the message this morning is, A Reckoning is Coming. I'll get that slide on me up here behind me, Jill, if you don't care. Okay. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 through 30. A reckoning is coming. If you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached the message entitled, We Mature by Helping Others. And it was really talking about this whole phase of being disciple makers, making disciple makers, we've been talking about mentoring. And you know what's interesting, you think about, you take somebody on to mentor them and to help them grow. You take somebody that has questions, that needs help in their walk with the Lord. Maybe they've not even started that walk with the Lord. They've never been born again. But you start working with them, and in your mind you're thinking, I'm going to help this person to grow and to mature. But what the point I was trying to get across last week, and just in those words, we mature by helping others. What that's saying is that as I try to help others, as I share with others, do you know who else also grows? I do. I grow by talking to others, by sharing with others. I can tell you that I've grown more in my Christian life over the last 25 years. You know, I went to seminary. I took seminary classes online, did those things. That's all well and good. That's not even 1% of my Christian growth. The vast majority of it came from talking to other people. From them asking me a question, and I didn't know anything. They asked me a question, and at my answer, I just said, I don't know. And it's okay to say you don't know. Don't feel like you have to answer all the questions and know everything and be some super theologian or something. Somebody asks you a question you don't know, just say you don't know. But man, as they asked me questions I didn't know, and I went back home that night, Bill, who was my pastor at that time, didn't have to call and say, Jordan, you read your Bible today? Get in there and read that Bible. You know, you need to read the Bible. It's important. Nobody had to call and tell me to do that. I wanted to read it. I had to read it. I needed to find the answer to the question that person asked me because I didn't know the answer. And if I got an opportunity, maybe I was going to talk to them again. I wanted to get them the answer where they would understand it. And even if I never talked to them again, what if somebody else asked me that question? So I start reading. Next thing you know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, I'm reading Scripture. I'm going to a commentary. I'm reading this. And man, you talk about growing. You see, if somebody came to me and said, Jordan, here's your assignment, here's your homework, you must read the Bible for 4 hours tonight, that would be such a drudgery, I would have to do it, I would probably get very little value out of it, but when I need it, when I'm looking, when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsting for it, and I turn to those pages, now all of a sudden it's like, man, it's 1 a.m., I got to go to sleep, but man, I'm still thinking on this. You know what I'm saying? Do you see the difference? That's what we have to get to. And I'm telling you from my own experience, we mature by helping others. And folks, every Christian, and I'm more convinced of this now than I've ever been, every Christian, are you a Christian this morning? Every single Christian. Not adult Christians. Not, you know, young Christians with sharp minds who can learn new things. Every single Christian needs to get in the game in order to grow. Every Christian. You can only learn to fight by getting in the war. You can only train so much. You can only simulate so much. Soldiers who are good soldiers are the ones who have seen combat. And the more combat they've seen, the better soldier they are, because that's how you learn to fight, is by being in the war, being in the battle. And folks, here's what it comes down to. This helps so many different things, because most Christians have said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to hang back here in the barracks. You guys go fight the war. I'll let you professionals, let the pastors go do it. Let the missionaries go. Let those super Christians go and engage the world for Christ. Be ambassadors for Christ. I'll hang back here in the barracks. Well, you're disobeying what Christ has said to every single believer. As you hang out there in the barracks, you know what happens? You hang out there, there's a large group of soldiers hanging out in the barracks. The more time they spend there together not doing what they're supposed to be doing, you know what they start doing? They start arguing. Hey, you touched my bed. Who moved my footlocker? Hey, I get the top bunk. And they're arguing about stupid things that don't matter because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And there's a lot of Christians who are arguing about stupid things that don't matter. And they're not going out and doing what they're supposed to do. That's the majority of problems in churches. Nobody's doing what they're supposed to do. You don't, and now all of a sudden this person who's beside you, this is your ally. This is the one who's to work with you and to help you, and you fight together. Now you're fighting each other because you're not getting in the battle. Does that make sense? That's why churches split. That's why churches can't get along. That's why you have tense business meetings where people argue and all this stuff, because everybody stopped doing what they're supposed to be doing, and now they're focusing on all these things that don't matter. They're not focusing on what does matter, which is making disciples and being an ambassador for Christ. Now they're focusing on things that don't matter. And you see that in churches. You see that in families. When Christians decide to take the day off and not be a Christian today, it's a disaster. We're called to do this, and it solves about 10 million problems if we do it, and it creates 10 million problems if we don't. Be a disciple maker. That will take care of the majority of your problems. That was last week's message. This week we're talking about a reckoning is coming. Matthew 25, verses 13 through 30. So there's about 17 verses here. We're going to read through this pretty quickly. But this is a parable that Christ told. And a parable is kind of a little simple story, fictional, used to illustrate a very important truth or principle. It's just a little story, but it has huge implications. And Christ told a lot of parables. He told a lot of parables, you know why? Because they're easy to understand. Nobody's excluded. You don't have to have this level of education or this level of intelligence. Basically, anybody can understand them. He told a little story to where everybody could understand it. Not only could you understand it, you know what else you can do? You can remember it. My memory's not so good. Maybe you can relate to that. I have a hard time just remembering chapters and verses and remember them verbatim. But it's amazing as I start talking to somebody how many parables can come to mind or how many stories from God's Word that just start rolling out. And I'll reference a parable and you say, where's that at? Which gospel is that in? Probably Matthew, I don't know, Luke. But I can almost quote it verbatim because you remember these things. You see, Jesus was the most brilliant teacher that ever lived. Amen. That's a big statement. I know it's a big statement. Jesus is the most brilliant teacher ever lived, and He knew what He was doing when He told us these little stories that a lot of people scoff at today and say, oh, that's just for old superstitious people. There's no depth in that. It's just a little story. No, it's powerful.
Amen.
It absolutely kicks your tail. And we may see one this morning. Here's a little story that Jesus told, and we'll see how us sophisticates with technology and the internet and all of our advances, we'll see how we hold up against this little story today, because as I was even preparing this, man, it's convicting me. It's getting a hold of me. It's just a simple story, but it has an enormous message and truth in it for everybody in this room, no exception. We'll begin in verses 13 through 18, Matthew chapter 25. Everybody stand if you will. We'll read this together. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 through 18. We'll eventually go down through verse 30, but this is where we're going to start at this morning. It says, this is what Jesus is saying, okay? Listen very close. He's just told one parable, and He's rolling into this other one, but verse 13 kind of tells you the point of what He's saying. This is what He's wanting us to do. Because of this, and He gives the parable. Listen to verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That's a pretty simple story. You need a long explanation on that? It's pretty simple. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together as we think on this. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, God, for putting it in a simple way to where we can all understand it. But God, we thank You also, Lord, for the depths of it, that God will never exhaust it. It's amazing. It is mysterious how deep and powerful Your Word is, and yet at the same time of how simple it is. And God, I'm seeing that in a new way today that I've never really seen it before. God, I thank You for these simple stories that You gave, some historical, some non-fictional, some fictional. But Father, we thank You, Lord, for how that You have given us Your Word to where we can understand it. God, there's no excuse. God, it's clear, it's simple. Father, it's not about not understanding or how complicated or advanced it is. It's about actually doing it and applying it. That's where we struggle. So God, I pray that this morning that we would take Your word for exactly what it says. And God, we would understand that there is a reward. God, we would rejoice this morning as believers as we try to serve You, Lord, each day. And Father, knowing that, God, we want to do better, but God, knowing that You have already transformed us, and God, You've helped us, God, to serve You the way that we are serving You, God. And Father, You're getting all the glory for that, God, but God, we're going to get a reward for being faithful, God. And we don't know the details of that, but Father, You've made it very clear in so many different passages that, God, there is a reward to be had for those that trust You, that believe You, that are faithful, that are obedient. And God, that's exactly what we want to be. But God, You also warn, God, as we said in our Sunday school class, the stakes are so high, one way or the other. You also warn that if we spurn Your word, if we despise these things, if we laugh at them, if we brush them off, if we ignore them and neglect them, that God, there are severe consequences. God, I pray we would take the whole message in this morning, that God, we wouldn't just be, we wouldn't just go into self-loathing and saying, oh, woe is me, but God, we would take it to heart, and that we would it would challenge us and it would wake us up. That God, we would want to serve You, Lord. We wouldn't leave anything to question, God. We would want to serve You with all of our heart. And God, why would we want to do any less than that, given what You've done for us and remembering the forgiveness and the salvation that You have brought into our life and making us a new creature and the relationship that we have with You right now, this very second, God, for which we need to be just infinitely grateful, and we should be. So, Father, we thank You, God, for what You've done in our life, Lord. We want to apply this parable correctly this morning. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it to heart and allow it to change and transform us, which is its intended purpose as You gave it. Thank You for this time. Thank You, Lord, again, for every person that's here, and have Your way in this service. Allow Your Spirit, Lord, to speak to each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Jesus makes it clear in verse 13 before He gets into the parable that He wants us to watch and be ready. I'm coming back. As sure as I came the first time, I'll come again. He says the Son of Man, He's talking about in His humanity. He is part of the human race. He left this world, but He said, I'm coming back. The Son of Man, He is referring to Himself, Jesus of Nazareth. He will come back. He tells us that in many different scriptures, and this is one of them. I'm going to come again. And He says to watch. When He says watch, He's saying, you know, to me that sounds like inactivity, like I'm going to stand here and just watch for Him to come back. But when He says watch, what He's talking about is to be ready. Not inactive, but doing His will with dedication, with obedience, and with urgency. That's what it means to watch. Let me just start right here this morning. Are you watching for the return of Christ? I don't mean, are you watching John Hagee on TV? I don't mean, are you, bemoaning our times and how bad things have gone. I mean, are you watching? Are you ready for Him to return? Which means that you're doing what He told you to do. You're busy. If you're a Christian, you should be busy.
Amen.
Hey, God is very big on rest. He tells us, commands us, you take time off. There's a God and you're not Him. I am. He tells us to take time off, to rest. Some of us need to hear that this morning. But some of us also need to hear, oh, by the way, it's good, you need to rest, but you also need to be working at these other times. You need to be busy. Every Christian should be busy.
Amen.
Are you busy? And I don't mean are you busy doing things that don't matter. I mean, are you busy doing things that Christ has called us to do? There's people that are too busy to serve Christ. Christians that are too busy to serve Christ, you need to reprioritize. He's saying be watching. Don't be inactive, but be doing His will with dedication and urgency. We've been talking about for weeks and weeks and weeks what Christ has called us to do in being disciple makers. You see that in verse 13. He comes down to verse 14. He tells this story and he says there was a certain man. For the kingdom of heaven is as this man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. These are his servants. These are his slaves. Now, I want to just mention something here because as we think about talking to other people, you're going to get questions that are going to be raised to you. And the question I get probably once a month, I would say, in conversations is about slavery. Does the Bible condone slavery? Okay. You could translate this, his slaves, He brings them to himself, and he does what we read here in these verses. He gives this money to his slaves and he leaves. And the question gets asked all the time, does the Bible condone slavery? Well, when you think of slavery, what do you think of? I think of the movie Roots. Okay. As I read this passage of Scripture, I could apply that, but the problem is I'm off by about 1,700 years, if that matters. I think about colonial slavery. I think about 18th century colonial slavery where people were kidnapped and forced into slave labor. They were kidnapped. You know what the Bible says about kidnapping? Back in I want to say Leviticus, it's punishable by death. Kidnapping is punishable by death. As the law was given to Israel as they came out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. And so these men were indentured servants. You know, when I think about that, I say, well, you know, the master left and he gave them money. Run up north. Cross the Mason-Dixon line. You know, get away. Run away. He's turned his back. Run away. That's what I think of. And that's not in the text anywhere, is it? Be careful about applying what we think of today to... This was written in the first century. Okay? 18 centuries before these things happen, or 17 or 16 centuries before these things happen, this is like indentured servant. This is where he has given them... These are like business partners. These are indentured servants. These are people... These are men that live within his estate. They live there together because life's pretty hard, but they're working together, and they're almost like business partners with a minority share. He says, here, you take this, you take this, you take this. I've got to travel somewhere and I'll use that as investment capital or whatever you want to call it, and go and invest it and use it and get a return on it. That's what he's asking them to do. That's what the Scriptures talk about with slavery. So if somebody brings that up, maybe go to this passage and say, is this what you're talking about? Because it doesn't fit our preconceptions, you know what I'm saying? So I just want to mention that as kind of a side note this morning. But he gives them this money. He gives them like starter capital to invest until he returns. Now a talent, as is referred to here, it's just a weight. This is a very generic term. It's a weight. A talent of gold is worth more than a talent of silver because gold is more valuable. So it's a similar weight. That can vary, but... So I think Jesus keeps this amount kind of generic because that's not the point. That's not the point of the parable. He's saying, gives them this amount, okay? But I want you to understand that as he says this, that there is some implication. He's not flipping people quarters and saying, go invest your quarter. This is a lot of money. Like probably 10 to 20 times your annual wage. Okay, you're talking about... This is a large amount of money, 10 to 20 years salary given to them to invest until he gets back, to use that, start a business, do whatever until he gets back. And you notice that as this is happening, you can't really see it here in the text in the English, but there's some urgency. When he gives them these things in verses 15... and it says, excuse me, verse 16, when it says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. As soon as he gave it to him, he started working. There was some urgency. He started acting right then. He said, okay, I understand. You know, this is a big responsibility. Let's get started. Gives the one to the guy with 2. He says, let's get started. And then you see number 3. He gives him 1 talent, which is maybe 10 years salary, whatever. And he runs and he buries it. Stops. That's where we leave off as we've read this passage up to now. So we come on down to verses 19 through 23. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's where we get the title of the message this morning. And reckoneth with them. The day of reckoning comes. And so that he that received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So the Master comes, and I'm glad that Bill sang a song about when I met the Master, because that applies to what we're talking about this morning. The Master is pleased with these two servants. They've obeyed and did what they were supposed to do, and they were busy about their Master's business. Okay? They did what He told them to do. They understood what He told them to do. They went and did it. And He praises them. He rewards them for what they did. And says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But then we come to verse 24. Listen close to what this says. Then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. That's interesting. Do you get that impression? Reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I strawed not. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. We'll stop right there for a minute. This is very, very interesting, and just this little story of what's being said. This servant accuses the master of being harsh. Basically, you know what he's saying is, you're trying to exploit us by giving us this money. You're trying to exploit these others, you're trying to exploit me. And he questions the master's integrity. He says, you're setting me up. Basically, if I go and I invest this money and I get profits, you're just going to take my profits anyway. But if I don't do that, or if I go and invest and I lose it, then you're going to punish me. So he says, you know, I can see what you're trying to do here. Here, throws it down and says, that's what you gave me, you get it back. Now that's interesting. You know, we mentioned on Wednesday night about Genesis chapter 3. And I told you, I said, man, it talks about the fall of Adam and Eve. The fall of the man and the woman who God created, put in the garden, and they rebelled against God. The rebellion is this. You don't get caught up on the fruit or what they ate, but they rebelled against God. They distrusted God. And I told you on Wednesday night, I've said this so many times, tons of implications. I think back to Genesis chapter 3 literally probably every day. I think about it because the implications are so far-reaching. There's a little statement that Adam makes after they've sinned, after they've rebelled against God, and they've become ashamed, they've recognized, they were afraid. Do you see that in the passage? I was afraid. They're afraid, and God comes to them and He says, Adam, what have you done? He says to the man, what have you done? Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of? What does he say? Do you remember? It's very important. He said, the woman that thou gavest me gave to me and I did eat. What a little subtle thing, but it is very important. Kind of says, you know, really, you set me up. The woman that you gave to me and I didn't eat. Basically saying, you know, really, this is your fault. Just like this servant, when he comes back and says, you know, if you're going to get all mad about this, really, this is your fault. I know what you're trying to do. You're setting me up. Here's your talent back that you gave me. Here it is back. Nice try. He's questioning his integrity. You know, as you read this parable, it's just a little story. Bill sang a few minutes ago about how when I met the Master, now I belong to Him. I get the impression that this servant doesn't really seem to know the Master, does he? These other guys seem to think, hey, they come, they work for Him, and they come and they get rewarded. And they seem to be knowing that this is going to happen. They have a much different perspective of the Master than this other servant does. I wonder which one's accurate. They can't both be accurate. And it's interesting that the Master replies to this servant and he says this. Now he says, he's not saying, yes, I do try to take what I didn't sow, or I try to get back what really I didn't earn. But he says, he basically says this, if what you say is true, that I'm so harsh and that I like to take from what other people earn, if that's true, would that cause you to work harder or to work less? And what he's saying, and the implication is you would work harder for somebody like that. You would have a fear. If you were really afraid, if you really thought the Master was like this, it would drive you. If you really believe this in your heart, in your mind, you really thought He was that harsh, it would drive you to work harder than others. Not to do nothing. Not to do less. And what he's saying is, you listen to me closely, you're lying. You're saying that this is my fault. You're saying that I'm harsh. You're making this accusation, and he says it's a false accusation. And deep down through your actions and through your heart, you know that it's a false accusation. Because your words say one thing, but your actions said something else. You know, and if he's greedy, you know, he even points out and says, you know, if I was really just trying to be greedy and get the most I could, squeeze the most I could get out of this, he said, I could have just given this to the money changers and gotten interest. Who has, when this thing begins, who has 5, 7, 8, who has the 8 talents? Whose are they? They're his. What does he have to do with them? Whatever he wants. He doesn't have to give these to his servants. He could take it with him. He could give it to the money changers. He had other options, but he chose to give it to them. But he's greedy, right? He's harsh, right? Wrong. It's not true. I hear people all day long, every day, indicting God and saying that God is harsh and He is severe and He is punishing people and He's sending people to hell. It's a lie.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? And when you begin to pull that thread just a little bit, it completely falls apart. I would encourage you, we need everybody pulling that thread. When somebody tries to dishonor God and say that He's this harsh cosmic dictator who's wanting to crush us poor people, boy, there's something in me that wells up and I say, let's talk about that. Used to, I would get mad and start arguing, but now I say, let's examine that statement. Maybe it's true. And you know, as you begin to examine, it begins to fall apart. It's just not true. It's a false accusation.
Amen.
The truth is, as he tells this servant, is that you're wicked and lazy. Man, we hate the truth. But he tells him the truth. He says, thou wicked servant, you are slothful. See, you want to try to accuse me and say, this is all your fault. You're responsible for this. As my master, you're responsible. But you know what the Master says? I do not accept the false accusation. It's a lie. I know it's a lie. You know it's a lie. And you're responsible. And most people check out right there because they say, no, that can't be right. I'm out of here. But he's holding this servant responsible. Listen to what he kind of says, coming on down to verse 28 through 30. It says, take therefore the talent from him Now understand, he doesn't show up empty-handed. He has something, and I think in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to be okay because I'm handing him something. And he says, very well, take it away from him and give it to the one that has 10. Now you have nothing. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto the one, him which hath 10 talents. For to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable, he's saying the worthless, the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I really hope that this parable gets your attention this morning. It does not get most people's attention. The master holds this servant accountable for what he's done and for what he's not done. And you know what happens here? When this parable starts, if you had gone to all these servants and you were just asking some questions and you said this, do you love your master? Do you enjoy serving him? What do you think about him? I think all three of these individuals would say, yeah, I love the master. Yeah, I enjoy serving him. Yes, he's a good master. If you started off that way. But do you see that as this parable has gone on, nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. But what's happened as a result of giving these talents, the truth has come out. Because deep down, this servant that received that one talent, there was resentment, there was hatred, there was animosity, there was jealousy in his heart towards the master. And by handing him this talent, waiting a period of time, and him bringing that talent back, and the comments that were made during that time, it reveals what was in here. That probably would have been denied and denied and denied and denied and denied. And it's so interesting that God has a way of bringing the heart to the surface. We want to try everything we can to cover it up and to say, no, that's not the case, that's not it, that's not true, that's no... And God has a way of it just rises to the top. That's the nature of God's way that He is. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Peter, the night before Jesus was betrayed, the night before Jesus was arrested, the night before he was executed, told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows, before the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. What did Peter say? He said, I will not do that. He argued with Jesus and said, no, I won't. No, I won't. No, I won't. No, I won't. Peter went so far as to say, though all men, though John and James and Nathaniel and Matthew and all these others, if every one of them turns on you, I will die with you. I will never turn my back on you. And the conversation ends. He never agrees with Jesus. They leave the conversation and Jesus says, you will. And he says it again and again and again. He says, absolutely not. You're wrong and I'm right. And that's the end of the conversation. And then a little time passes. And the environment changes. And things are not going the way Peter imagined them going in his mind. And sure enough, before the cock crows, before the morning comes, he says, I don't know him. I don't know him. And actually curses and says, I don't know the man. And just at that moment, he hears it. Jesus tried to tell him, but sometimes Jesus has to show us what's in here. Because let me tell you something, I'll argue with Jesus all day long about my intentions and give excuses and reasons why that's not true. As I read God's Word, I put myself on the defensive saying, no, that can't apply to me, that's not me. Here's the reasons why that's not me. I find myself doing that. But Christ says, no, this is the case. This is the truth. And I'm trying to tell you the truth about your own heart. Because the heart will eventually come out. that fear, that unbelief was already in Peter's heart. It's just as the circumstances changed, then it came out. If the same thing I think is happening here, the same thing is true here in this parable. The truth came out. And here's the thing about this morning. The truth always comes out. It always does. So let me ask you a question this morning as we get ready to close here in just a second. What does this parable mean? This isn't a true, this isn't a historical event. This didn't really happen. This is just a little story that Jesus told. What does it mean? What does it tell us? You tell me. You read it along with me. You own a Bible just like I do. What does it mean? As I think about this, I think about a question that I get asked all the time in a lot of different ways. But I'll kind of summarize it and tell you what I get asked all the time. It's something like this. Jordan, you're a preacher. So tell me, what's the bare minimum that I have to do to get in? That's the question I get. What's the bare minimum? What's too bad? What's good enough to get in? You ever been asked that question? Or some version of it? All the time. 10 times a week. 20 times a week. What's the bare minimum, Jordan? What's good enough? What's too bad? If I murder somebody, I can still get in, right? What's too bad? What's good enough to make sure that I still have my talent when I die? That's what they're really asking me. The question I want to ask in return is this, and you see how this fits with you this morning. The question I want to ask to clarify what they're asking me is this. Do you have a relationship with God? Is God your Father? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? The best question I could probably ask is this. Is Jesus Christ the treasure of your life? Is your desire in life to obey and glorify and honor Him? Do you find it's hard to not talk about Him? Because you have to talk about Him. Do you know what the response typically is? That's works-based salvation. You don't believe it. That's not what the Bible doesn't teach works-based salvation. Trying to work your way to heaven, that's not what the Bible says, is it? I thought you were a preacher. You do believe once saved, always saved, right? You believe what the Bible teaches that. You believe once you're saved, you're always saved. What, you never read Romans? You never read Ephesians? That's what the Bible says. And you do believe the Bible, don't you, Jordan? I don't like what you're telling me. As I say things like that, then they want to say, well, let me tell you my testimony. I'm saved. I got saved. Let me tell you my testimony. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I was saved when I was 10 years old, 15 years old. You want to hear my testimony? No, I don't. I'm not interested in hearing that. Because I already know your testimony. I've already heard it. It's concerning. You tell me what this is talking about. You got the same parable sitting behind you. You can read it. It's in your Bible. Folks, I think we missed something today. I know so many Christians are saying, what's the bare minimum? As we get a song this morning, I'll ask Bill to come if you will. I want you to understand something. This servant did not show up empty-handed. But he left empty-handed. He had all kinds of stuff that he was going to produce on that day. What would you compare your salvation to? Is it some event that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? That when you start feeling insecure, you go dig it up and look at it and then bury it again and says, well, it'll be there when I need it. How does this parable end? Folks, and I'm talking about being disciple makers, and somebody, a Christian, says to me, that's good for you. That's not my thing. You know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to be... I know the Bible says to assemble yourselves together. But going to church doesn't save you. You're exactly right. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You're exactly right. Why do you have no desire to meet with other believers? Does it matter that God says in His Word to assemble together? It's important to come together. Does that make any difference? You don't have to do that to get saved, though. That's the answer. It doesn't make any difference what God says. That's a scary thing. Who cares what God says? Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm born again. But that's not on the bare minimum list, and that's all I'm interested in. Folks, we better take this a lot more seriously. You know, as we're doing these small groups, and I want to see people becoming disciple makers, making disciple makers. I don't need you to become a disciple maker. I don't need you. I don't need you to come to a small group. I don't need you to take what I'm talking about on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I don't need you to take it seriously. It matters to me that you do. You need it. You need to take it seriously. The Great Commission's to you and to me. Do you understand that? I don't think most Christians understand that. What are you doing with the Great Commission? And please don't say, well, that's just not my thing. You know, I'm saved, but that's not what I'm interested in. Folks, there's an inconsistency there. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
282.
Page 282 in the Baptist hymnal.